You know, it's funny. I never thought I'd wear a wire in my life. Now I wear one every weekend. It's amazing how things change, but still can't get used to this. But anyway, really great to be here. Thank you very much for having me back. For those of you that remember, I was here about 6 years ago. And, you know, I do this so often, sometimes I don't remember the church until I get here. But as soon as I got into town, I remembered the village and the city, and it's really great. And everybody was wonderful in the first service. And I got to tell you, it was a very big challenge for me to be here today. I can say this because we're in neutral ground, but I'm very close with the New England Patriots. I have many friends on the team. They invited me to the Super Bowl. I knew I couldn't go, but I went there Friday. We did some of the parties and so on and so forth, and I kind of snuck out yesterday, but we snuck out in a snowstorm and 2-degree weather. Last flight out last night, very, very challenging. I didn't think we were going to make it. We sat on the runway for over an hour, de-icing the plane. You know how that goes. We finally get out, and we get close to here. We're going to land in Houston. They drop the wheels, and we're going down. Then all of a sudden, the wheels come up, and we go back up again. I said, oh, my gosh, what's going on? Well, we can't land because there's fog all over, and we're going to Baton Rouge. I said, Baton Rouge. So now I'm looking at my phone. It's a 7-hour drive, 350 miles. My wife is sitting next to me. I said, hey, honey, we got to do it, whatever. Finally, then they tell us they're going to Austin instead. So we get to Austin. They said, nobody leaves the plane. We're going to wait here for an hour, and we're going to take off and go back up, and we'll land. I said, open the door. I'm getting off. I'm going to drive. That's it. So we drive. I got to tell you this. We were on Route 71, I guess. You could not see in front of you. The fog was so thick, right? And I'm driving 60, 65. My wife's sitting next to me, a nervous wreck. There might be deer coming out. We're going to hit a deer. I said, honey, we got to get there. She said, well, you're driving too fast. She's not talking to me now. That's it. She's over with me. But so I told her, don't come, relax, you know, stay in the place this morning. She might be here in a little bit. But it takes her a while to get over things. But anyway, we're here. We're here, so we made it. So I know God wanted me to be here today. So, and thank you all. And I got to tell you, the people, thank you, thank you. Thank you. And I tell you, I've done more ministry and speaking in the state of Texas than I have anywhere in the world. And I've been up and down this state so many times. I have a number of speaking engagements here this year. And I will say this, you people are always so warm and friendly and so nice. It's such a pleasure to be here. The people in the first service were great, and I just thank you very much. I thank Pastor for having me back again. And you know, every time I come and speak, my prayer is always the same. You know, realizing that I'm just a messenger here this morning, people, and I really mean that. I'm not here to try to impose my faith on you. I don't try to turn anybody into a Christian. I'm here merely to share what the Lord has done in my life. And I think as Christians, that's what we're obligated to do. Not impose our faith, not make you a believer. We're here to share what the Lord has done in our lives. Mark 16, 15, go out and preach or share the good word with all of creation. And as you can see, I'm certainly not here by accident. There was a plan for me to be here. And none of you are here by accident. Now, some of you guys, if I asked you to raise your hand and be honest, you didn't come here to hear a gospel message. Figure, hey, the Sopranos is off the air. Let me go see what the real mob guy is all about, right? That's okay. Whatever God uses to get you in the door, that's okay. But you're not here by accident. And I realize that if you're here this morning, God wants to plant a seed in your heart. And my prayer is always, Lord, let me be effective, let me be passionate enough in delivering this message so that you can reach out and touch the heart that you want to touch in this room this morning. It might be one person, it might be 10, it might be everybody in the room. I don't know, and I don't worry about that. That's God's deal. But I tell you this, some of you are going to be impacted here this morning, no doubt about it. How do I know that? Because God doesn't waste opportunities when he has his people together. Some of you are going to walk out of here. You're going to come to the book table. It happens every single time. It happened several times this morning. Michael, I didn't even know you were going to be here. I happened to read about you. I Googled you. I read about you. I didn't even know you were going to be here. But I really needed to be here this morning. God touched my heart. I needed to hear that message. It happens every time. And it'll happen again in the second service. And some of you are going to walk out of here, you're going to say, ah, good story. I heard something like that before. You're going to go about your business. But I will tell you this, that seed will be planted. It might take 20 years before God waters and nourishes that seed. But I'll tell you this, people, once God's got a hold of your heart, he will never let you go. So you may as well make it easy on yourself. Start today because God's going to get you, no doubt about it. And you know, before I get started, I want you to take a real good look at me. And I really mean this in all honesty. I'm probably the most blessed, most fortunate person that will ever walk up on this stage and talk to you about anything. And the reason I say that is because had I been left up to my own to do what I wanted to do in my life and follow the path that I was on, I'd either be dead or in prison for the rest of my life. And quite honestly, people, that's what I deserved. That's what I earned for myself, having spent over 20 years on the street every day, and I mean every day, in violation of both God's laws and the laws of man. And I did it knowingly and willingly. I was a knowing and willing sinner. I had no drug addiction. I didn't have anything to lead me in the wrong direction. I don't blame my father. I take full responsibility for what I did for 20 years on the street. And you know what, people? Even when I was uncomfortable about some of the things I had to do, I was asked to do, I did it anyway. I just did it. There was no excuse for what I did. And the reason I say that is because I know some of you are struggling here today. There's no doubt about it. I don't know any of you, but we all have challenges in our life, whether they be financial or any other thing that we might be going through. Sometimes we look to the left and the right and we say, why? That family has it all together. That guy does. And why am I going through this? Let me tell you something. We all have something that we're dealing with in our life. If we're not dealing with it today, probably yesterday. If not yesterday or today, it might be tomorrow. It's just the way life is. We're not guaranteed as Christians that it's going to be a bed of roses. We're just guaranteed that God will have our back all the way through it. And I want you to understand, if God can do what he's done for me, and believe me, people, he's done a lot. He's given me my life. He's given me my freedom. He's given me a wife that I adore, children that I love, a ministry that I never asked for. I never asked for this. If you'd have said to me 20 years ago I'd be preaching or giving people the gospel, I would have said, you're out of your mind. I didn't plan any of this. God just had a different plan and a purpose for my life. And if he can do all of this for me, then he can, and he will do it for any one of you. And I don't care what you're going through, people. And that's the message here today. Hopefully it's a message of encouragement. It's a message of hope. I visit prisons all the time. I have a great prison ministry God has honored and blessed me with. You know, we speak to the men and the women all the time. I have been all over this world. I've been to Singapore. I've been to Bulgaria. I've been to Australia. I've been to the United Kingdom. God has me all over the world preaching the same message. It's universal. It's all about the grace, the mercy, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I am a tremendous supporter of Jesus. Perfect? Of course not. But I believe in him with all my heart and soul because he has shown me so much in my life, people. And I want you to understand that's the secret of life. It's a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can have a relationship with Jesus the same as you can have as this person sitting next to you. It's not a coincidence that Jesus has had more of an impact on the entire universe than anybody that ever walked the face of the earth. It's not a coincidence, people. And he said, everyone will have an opportunity to know me. And once you know him and you get into this relationship, that's what it's all about. Jesus has become not only my Lord and Savior, but my hero in life. And that's why I'm here, people, for what he's done for me. And I want to share it, what he can do for you. Now, some of you say, come on, Mike. You know, I mean, I've had all sorts of problems in my life. I've been a bust out. I've been a drug addict. I've been a gambler. I haven't been a good husband. I've been a good boss. I've done all of these things. How is God going to use me? So many guys have come to me and I say, hey, bro, you had a drug problem? Yeah. How many years? 20-some-odd years. What are you doing now? Well, now I'm in church. I'm serving the Lord. Well, let me ask you this. Who better than you to minister to people that are going through that problem than you? You have credibility. You've been through it. Credibility is 90% of everything, people. When I speak to these gangbangers and these guys on the street, I have credibility. They see that video. Oh, he's the mafia. That's the biggest gang in the world. I tell them, don't tell me you can't walk away. I walked away from the biggest gang in the world. There is a way. I have credibility. Okay, it means a lot. Don't ever let your past be a deterrent for what God will use it for in the future, people. Read the Bible. God took so many people out of bad situations and turned it, what, for his grace and glory. Remember, what the enemy meant for bad, God will turn around and use for good. Don't ever let your past be a deterrent for what God will use it for in the future. That's a strong message, people, something we all need to understand and know. So, I'm going to give you a little story. It is a mob story, but people don't focus on that. You want to see the mob, man. You know, you can go all over television. I'm all over YouTube. I got books. I got everything out there. They're making movies on my life, television shows. I just did a YouTube video. I got to tell you, God is unbelievable. For 6 months, somebody's driving me crazy to do this interview, and I keep avoiding him. I do a lot of this stuff. Didn't want to do it. Finally, I felt bad. I sat down with him. I do it. The YouTube video in like a week went over 1 million views, and it's climbing and climbing and climbing. And now I'm getting calls from all over the world. And God said, you know, it's about time you did this. I had some things I wanted to do, and you were stalling me. But, you know, it's amazing. Okay, so all this mob stuff, you can see it anywhere. But I want you, don't focus on that. Focus how God used the dark time in my life, okay, to bring me to where I am today. And that's what this is all about, people. And, you know, my challenge is to try to let you understand in a half an hour, you know, the extent of what God has done in my life. And remember this, when we come up here, it's not about us. It's about what God has done in our life and how do you apply it to your own life. That's really what this is all about. Anybody that comes up here and gives you a story, okay, about what God has done in their life, it's about you applying it to your own life. I'm nobody special. I just happen to have a past that God is able to use. You all have a story that God is able to use. And remember that, people. That's what it's all about. My dad was the underboss of the Colombo family, one of the five New York Mafia La Cosa Nostra families. Very powerful position. In that life, you have a boss, underboss, a caporegine or captain, and a soldier. I'm sure many of you have seen The Godfather. There is a position called consigliere. Robert Duvall played that role, played it brilliantly, I might add, but in The Godfather, it was fictional. Because in order to be a sworn made member of that life and take the oath, you do take an oath. Your father must be Italian. Mom can be of another descent, but your dad must be Italian. And my dad, in terms of law enforcement investigation, media attention, very, very high profile, always under investigation, always a major target of law enforcement. Kind of like the John Gotti of his day. I'm sure many of you heard of John. And I grew up, I assume, a lot differently than everybody in this room. I grew up hating the police. I hated them. I hated law enforcement. I hated the government. And not because my dad taught me that way. You know, he taught me to respect the law. He was smart. But it was really because of what I witnessed from the time I was born, practically, as a kid growing up. My dad was under investigation from 7 or 8, 9 different agencies. You know, and, you know, I first lived in Brooklyn, then we moved out to Long Island. We had law enforcement people around us all the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Their tactics were very different back then when they were investigating somebody than they are today. Today, everything is very covert. A lot of undercover informants, high-tech equipment. Today, a guy can be under investigation and not know about it, but in my day, they wanted him to know about it. And so I grew up under that whole veil of, you know, law enforcement around. And I looked at them as the enemy. Why? Because I love my dad. I idolized my dad. He was my hero growing up. Great father, great husband to my mother. You know, I really love my dad. And I saw these people trying to hurt him all the time. And I had so many run-ins with them as a kid, you know, all the time. So I didn't like them very much. But I want to make this very clear right now, especially to the young people I see here. I don't feel that way anymore, people. You know, I finally realized that they were the good guys and we were the bad guys, at least most of the time. Look, any walk of life, anybody can get out of hand. But people, you know, it's amazing, amazing how God can not only transform a heart, and I think you all know he can do that, but how he can transform a mind. This whole distorted sense of view I grew up with, you know, where good was bad and bad was good, God's been able to fix that. And today, some of my dearest friends are in law enforcement all over this country. And I'm a big supporter of law enforcement. People tell me, well, Mike, you must hate the law. No, I don't. Because I have 5 daughters. I have a wife. When they walk down the street, I expect, you know, law enforcement to protect them. I'm a big supporter of law enforcement at this point. It's amazing how God can make that transition when you allow him to. And I'll tell you this. I speak to our young people all over this country. I did 8 years in prison with a lot of young kids coming into the system. Mandatory minimum drug sentences in the federal system. You get 20, you're doing 17 and a half. There's no more parole. These kids came in. They kind of looked up to me because I had the pedigree of the mob stuff. And they would share things with me. And people, I could tell you this, it was so sad. They all had the same story. You can write the same script. They came from a broken home. No father figure in the house. Mom trying to do her best, maybe not trying to do her best. She had her own troubles. They gravitate to the local gangbanger, the local drug dealer. Before you know it, they're doing their bidding, and they end up in prison or, God forbid, something worse. And I used to minister to them before I was even a Christian, just had a heart for these young kids. And I tell them straight out, and that's extended now to when they come out. I give a lot of my time to kids. I have 7 kids of my own. I have a heart for these kids. And I tell them straight out, you don't get away with criminal conduct in America anymore. Forget about it. Law enforcement is too sophisticated. They got too many weapons. You go that route, you're going down. You're not going to beat it. And one of the greatest messages, one of the most important messages you can give our young people, it applies to all of us, but especially to our young people, listen up, kids, is this. In this world today, we are who we hang with. We hang with the wrong crowd. I don't care if you go to church on Sunday, got great parents trying to do the right thing. You hang with the wrong crowd, you're going to be known to be the wrong type of person. And they will influence you. You know, I'll tell you a secret. When I came to Christ, I didn't get a lobotomy. I don't forget the 20 years I put on the street. You know, I get off a plane in New York sometimes, a guy looks a little shady, looks at me the wrong way. It's like, I'm ready to go. Like 20 years of ministry went out the street, and I'm the mob guy again. It comes back like this, I'm telling you. But I've been so blessed, so fortunate to be around the right people that keep me accountable. I come to church. I need to be in this church every Sunday more than any of you. I have these tendencies. I try to stay away from things that I know can lead me in the wrong direction, but I got people around me, okay, that keep me on the right path. You know, I've had guys tell me, I don't need to go to church. Church is in my house. You know what? Church is not in your house. Church is in church. Church is where you come and hear this wonderful worship music. You don't do that at home unless you're singing in the shower, and I guarantee it's not as effective. You know, you hear a great message from the pastor, you know, that prepares you for all the stuff we have to deal with during a week that we don't know where it's going to come from sometimes. You know, it's where you go out, you have a cup of coffee with like-minded people, you get involved in a small group. There is more negative influences in this world today. These kids, more negative influences at their fingertips than we ever had as kids growing up. You must surround yourself with the right people and be continuously nourished to get through this life the right way. The more Jesus you can get, the better off you're going to be in your life. That's what it's all about. So people, if I do come and speak on any of your schools here, parents, grandparents, don't worry about it. I give the kids the right message because that's what I believe. But back then it was different. I love my dad. I didn't care what people said about him, what I read in the newspaper. Great father, great husband to my mother, kids in the schoolyard. Hey, you got a mafia dad. I would fight. Love my dad. And he didn't want this life for me. Wanted me to go to school, be a doctor. Son, stay off the street, get an education. That's what it's all about. And I was on that road until my dad got in some very serious trouble back in the 60s. He was indicted several times for very serious crimes. 3 times in the state, went to trial, beat every case, was found not guilty. But then in 66, dad was indicted in federal court for masterminding a nationwide string of bank robberies. After a lengthy trial, he was convicted. In 1967, my dad was sentenced to 50 years in prison. 1970, he loses all his appeals, gets shipped off to Leavenworth Penitentiary in Kansas to do his time. I was a pre-med student, Hofstra University, going to be a doctor. My dad went away. I was devastated. He was 50 when he went in. Figure he had 50 on top of that. My dad would never come out of prison alive again. Just as an aside, today, my dad's 100 years old. Actually, he'll be 101 Tuesday, February 6th. Okay? He did 38 years in prison. From 1970, in and out 5 times, each time on a parole violation, each time for associating with another felon or somebody alleged to be in organized crime. You can't do that when you're on federal parole. When I was on parole, they gave me a list, 526 people on my separation list, people I couldn't visit with. Some of them on a list I never heard of. Some of them were dead. They don't even let you go to a cemetery and meet with anybody. The feds are tough. My dad would come out, he'd meet with people, thought he was being covert, they'd surveil him, send him back 5 times. About 6 years ago, he was in a pen in Milan, Michigan. I went to see him. I said, Dad, you're 93 years old. You got to stop meeting people. This is getting ridiculous. He looked at me, he said, Son, what do you want me to do? I don't know anybody that's not a felon. He said, Even you're a felon. I said, I know that, Dad, but you're allowed to see me. I was number 1 on his list. Took me 2 years to get off. Feds are tough. But my dad came out on that last violation. Within a year, sadly, he was arrested again, charged in another big crime, went to trial, got convicted. They gave him another 8 years. And my dad just was released from prison in June of last year. Up until his release, he was the oldest inmate in the system in America. Right now, he's the oldest living mob guy in the world. You know, he goes back to the days of Luciano and Costello. He's part of this life. 68 years ago, he took the oath. So he's kind of a legend in this life. And I want you to pray for my dad. You know, he's out now, and I tell you, he is a handful. I got to tell you, he talks to me like I never left a life. You know, he's talking to me about how we're going to take over the family. If you'd have listened to me, you'd have been the boss. I go through all of this. And then he introduces me to somebody who walks in. He says, oh, meet my son. He's a priest. I said, Dad, I'm not a priest. You know, he's still, you know, they get to be 101. They get a little confused. But I've been trying to minister to him. I want you to pray for my dad, please. His name is Sonny. And you know what it is when you try to preach or minister to somebody in the family when you become a Christian. They look at you like, all right, when you get out of this hypnotic spell you're in, let me know. But I have much faith. You know, I got to say this now. God bless the women. I have so many women coming up to me, even this morning. Michael, you know, I've been praying for my husband for 20 years, been praying for my father, can't get him into church. Hey, they love the mob stuff. Let me buy you a book. I say, hey, who knows what God's going to use to bring somebody to the Lord. But don't ever give up on prayer. Women happen to be prayer warriors. I'll tell you this. There's no doubt about it. There was a woman in my life that I believe with all my heart prayed me to where I am today. And so don't ever give up on prayer and your loved one. Remember this, one of the greatest stories in the Bible that sometimes we overlook but is so significant is what? The thief on the cross. Remember that day? There's this thief hanging next to Jesus, saw something in our Lord's heart, looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me today in your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? He didn't say, wait a second, you know, I'm innocent, you're guilty, you got to pay the price. He looked in that man's heart, he saw it was sincere, and what did he say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Wiped out a life of crime and whatever that guy did in 1 second because he chose to believe in our Lord. It might be a deathbed experience for the people we love, but God is faithful to prayer. His time, his plan, his purpose. Don't even give up on prayer. And please keep my dad in prayer. His name is Sonny. Appreciate that. So, dad goes off. Joe Colombo, the boss of my family, takes me under his wing. I start to meet a lot of my dad's friends. Mike, what are you doing going to school? If you don't help your father out, he's going to die in prison. People, I want to tell you this. My dad did a lot of bad things in his life, no doubt. So did I. I went to jail for a crime that I was guilty of. Did my time, pled guilty, got out. But that particular crime that my dad did all that time for, he was innocent of. My dad was no bank robber. I'll take that to my grave. Investigated that case thoroughly, spoke to every witness, recanted their testimony. We gave them lie detector tests, proved they lied at the trial. We can never get the conviction overturned. But what does that tell you? It's what I tell our young people that want to mess around. The system's not always fair. You put that bullseye on your back, you put your hand in the fire long enough, you're going to get burned. That's just the way life is. You want to stay away from that stuff? Stay away from it. Do the right thing. You know, the more baggage you put on your life by doing the wrong thing, making wrong choices, suffering wrong consequences, you know, by the time you turn around, you're 40, 50 years old, you say, what the heck did I do? And I've spoken, unfortunately, to so many men and women have encountered that in their life. You got to do the right thing. Life is tough enough when everything is good. We don't know what's going to happen. We live in a fallen world. When you make more problems for yourself, it becomes so burdensome. You got to do the right thing, people. So, I go see Dad and Leavenworth. Dad, I'm not going to school anymore. If I don't help you out, you're going to die in here. He was upset. We went at it back and forth. No, I didn't want that for you. I want you to go to school. Back and forth, so on and so forth. He knew my mind was made up. I was a pretty headstrong kid. And I remember he threw up his hands. He said, okay, son, but if you're going to be on the street, I want you on the street the right way. In his mind, the right way was to become a member of his life. I'll never forget. He looked at me. He said, okay, go home. Somebody's going to be in touch with you. Do whatever you're told. That was it. He didn't say a word. He didn't tell me this is what's required of you. This is what you're responsible for. Nothing. You know, that's life's a secret life. You're not supposed to talk about it to anybody outside of the life. My dad wouldn't violate that policy, even with me, his own son. If he's anything, he's a good soldier. Go home and do what you're told. He just knew I had it in me. And you know what? Everything I knew about my dad to that point, I knew from the newspaper, I knew from observation, I knew from others. He never brought what was going on in the outside world in the house. In the house, we were a family. He didn't mention anything. That was it. And you know what? I didn't question him. I didn't say, wait a second, Dad, you know, what do I have to do? I know you live a little differently. Explain it to me. I didn't question him. I love my dad so much. I had blind faith in him. Anything he wanted me to do, I would do. And you know what, people? It's amazing how when you finally get into this relationship with Jesus, how you look back in your life and you see how God has navigated a course for you along the way. All these incidents, all these things that happened, God will use them, okay, to prepare you for what his purpose is. What do I mean by that? Well, this meeting was very significant for me. You know why? Because of this meeting, when I came to Christ, I didn't come easy. I challenged God. Because I said to him, hey, God, wait a second. I love my father more than anything in the world. I followed him blindly into this life, and look where it got me, and it got me in a very bad place. Take it a step further in my life. I took a blood oath. I surrendered my life to La Cosa Nostra. People, you get into that life, you give it all up, body, mind, and soul, or you don't survive. It's a whole subculture from everything else that exists. I said, God, I did this twice in my life, and it didn't work out. It got me in a very bad place. I'll get to that. I said, if you really are God, I can't do this a third time. If this Bible is written by men but inspired by you, the blueprint for my life, and that's how I look at it. It's God's word in our life. I said, well, God, you know what? You're asking a lot of me. You put me on this earth. You gave me a free will. You said I can practice one of any 100 faiths. Well, I don't have to practice any faith at all. And now you're telling me this is the only way to go. It's Jesus or nothing. God, I can't accept that. I had this conversation in my heart and soul with God. I said, I can't. You got to prove it to me, God. You got to show me the evidence this time. And people, I know a little bit about evidence. I've been to trial 5 times. I've had 3 state cases, 2 federal racketeering cases. I've been to more grand juries than there are people in that side of the room. I struggled in and I've been up to the Supreme Court on constitutional issues in my dad's case. More parole hearings than you can imagine. I've been in front of the appellate court. I know the law, unfortunately. I don't like it. It's been a major part of my life. Evidence has been a major part of my life. I'm a cynical guy. You grow up on the street, you get cynical. I'm not buying the Brooklyn Bridge. When I'm paying attention, you're going to have to show me stuff. That's just how it is. It's my nature. And people, I want to tell you this. When I challenged God, he didn't get upset with me. I think he said, okay, if you're ready to look, you're ready to open your heart and your stubborn mind, I'm ready to show you because I am God and I do have the evidence. And I want to tell you this, people. I have found that there is more evidence, more rock-solid evidence to prove that the Bible is truly God's word and that Jesus is our risen Savior, because I don't know about any of you. I don't put my faith in anybody that's dead and buried in a tomb. I learned long ago, dead people don't help us. There's more evidence to prove that than there is anything else that exists in the world. I am very into apologetics. I read everything on apologetics. And when I came to Christ, I want to tell you something. I studied every faith. I spent 3 years in lockdown, 24/7, 6x8 cell, me and God. And during that time, my wife sent me in over 400 books on every faith. I studied and studied and studied, and I read my Bible inside out and upside down. I had my wife send me books, different Christian books, because you don't only read the Bible, okay? There are so many gifted authors out there that have such a gift in interpreting Scripture. Anything that you can get your hands on that helps you interpret Scripture, soak it up. You can never get enough. My faith is built on evidence. God first appealed to my intellect and then went down into my heart. And for the past 20 years, all he's did was give me more corroborating evidence to prove that he is really there. It's real, people. And you guys, I do a lot of men's group. I get challenged all the time. Well, how do you know, Michael? I know because I did the work, people. You got to do the work. It's the most important thing you're ever going to do in your life, because let me tell you something. I'm not the bearer of bad news, but you got to get this. There is a heaven and there is a hell. The Bible's very clear, and we're going one place or the other. And you know what? That's what we really need to worry about, people. Where are we going to go when we leave this earth? You know what all our goals is? Our goal is to get to heaven. How do we fulfill God's purpose? Who we take with us along the way? That's God's deal in our life. But our goal is to get to heaven. Eternity is forever, people. And you need to find out and decide for yourself. And I am so confident if you open up your heart and your mind, God is going to show you the way, no doubt, because he wants you with him. He's not challenging you. He wants you. So I left there that day. About 2 weeks later, a captain and a family picked me up, took me to see the boss. Joe Colombo had been shot, seriously wounded. He died from the wounds eventually. New boss took over. His name was Tom DiBella. Tom has passed on now. I sat with Tom. Mike, I got a message from your father. He said you want to become a member of our life. Is that true? I said, yes. Here's the deal. From now on, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're on call to serve this family, the Colombo family. What does that mean? That means if your mother is sick and you're at her bedside and she's dying, and we call you to service, you leave your mother, you come and serve us. From now on, we're number one in your life before anything and everything. When and if we feel you deserve this privilege, this honor to become a member, we'll let you know. Like I said, people, MOB is not a business. It's a way of life. We do business as part of that life, but it's a way of life. I was 22 years old. For the next 18 months, I was in like a pledge period. I had to do anything and everything I was told to do to prove myself worthy. Could have been something very menial, a lot of discipline in that life, a lot of authority, a lot of alleged respect. You had a meeting at 8 o'clock. You weren't there at 7:30. You were late. Can never be late in that life. Drive the boss to a meeting, sit in a car for 5 hours until he comes out. God forbid you leave, go to the restroom, get a newspaper. He comes out, you're not there, you're in trouble. I know, I did that once, paid the price, okay? A lot of stuff like that. But people, I want to be really honest with you this morning, and this is for those of you that might be struggling with your past. If you believe God has done a work in my life, then I always say, what are you worried about in yours? That life at times is very violent. And if you're part of the life, you're part of the violence, and there's no escape. And if anybody tells you differently, they're not being honest with you, or they weren't a made member of that life. And you know what I'm talking about. And people, I've seen my share of that. Unfortunately, it's a product of that life. And like I said, if you believe God can take me out of that bad situation, you're going through something now, what are you worried about? Our God can do anything, people, anything. After about a year and a half, I proved myself worthy. Halloween night, 1975, it was 42 years ago or so this past Halloween, I was called into a room with five other gentlemen. That night, we all took an oath, became sworn, made members of the Colombo family. Now, I took that oath very seriously back then. I take it seriously today, even though I don't consider myself a member of that life anymore. It's a serious life. You know, when you come into that life, you don't sign a contract. There's no retirement age. You know what they say? They say when you leave that life, either leave in a coffin or you join the government and enter a witness protection program. Obviously, I've done neither. It was a very solemn ceremony, dimly lit room late at night. We walked into the room, the six of us individually. The boss was seated at the head of like a horseshoe configuration. Underboss, consigliere to his left and right. All the captains were alongside of them. Walked down the aisle, stood in front of the boss, held out my hand. He took a knife right here, cut my finger. Some blood dropped on the floor. This is a blood oath. I cupped my hands. He took a picture of a saint, a Catholic altar card, put it in my hands and lit it aflame. It didn't hurt. It burnt quickly. It was merely symbolic. And he said something to me that night I don't recall hearing ever in my life before. And I grew up as a Catholic. Catholic school from kindergarten right through high school, altar boy, the whole bit. But for some reason, for me, Catholicism was like a subject in school. I didn't understand that this whole life was about a relationship with Jesus. When he said this, it was the first time I recall hearing it. Tonight, Michael Francis, you are born again into a new life, into La Cosa Nostra. Violate what you know about this life, betray your brothers, and you will die and burn in hell like the saint is burning in your hands. People, the first time I was born again, I was born into a criminal lifestyle, where every day of my life I lived in violation of God's laws and the laws of man. And you know what that taught me, people? The enemy has two functions here on earth, in my opinion. Number one, separate us from God. You're too bad. God will never forgive you. You're worthless. You can never get over your past. God's grace doesn't extend to you. Separate us from God. That's his biggest tool. You know what his second one is? To mock our God. Born again, mock our God. I believe at one time, Satan was looking up at the heavens and saying, I'll show you what born again means. I got one of yours. Mock our God. Remember when Jesus was was fasting 40 days and 40 nights? The enemy appeared to him three times. Third time, what did he say? Jesus, get down on your knees. He showed him this beautiful city. He said, get down on your knees and praise me, and all of this will be yours. I believe with all my heart, he knew Jesus wasn't going for it. He was just mocking our God. How do we defend ourselves? Paul tells us, you put on the armor of the Holy Spirit. Because when you do that, the closer you get to God, the closer we get to realize that every attack on us is from the enemy. We get to recognize it, and now it's easier to ward it off. We jump on our knees. We pray, God, I know what's happening here. Help me out. Get closer to God. That's the secret, people. You come into that life. You come in as a soldier. I wanted to do it. The other five guys went in. They all took the oath. You come in as a soldier. I was motivated to do two things. One, get that out of prison. Two, make money. You saw the DVD, it's not important. I was fortunate, I knew how to use that life to benefit me in business. I'd brought some new things into the family. I was very aggressive on the street. Went on to make a very significant amount of money. 1980, the boss of my family, Carmine Persico, he's now doing life in prison. Mike, you're doing a good job. I'm gonna make you a capo regime, a captain. That's it, the boss appoints you, that's it. And from 1980 until 95, when I believe God started to make a transition in my life, I operated in that capacity. And I want to tell you where I was in 84 when I believe God started to make this transition. 84, I'm a captain in the family. Honestly, they were grooming me to be the boss or the underboss. The boss had a son. Our fathers were grooming us to take over the family, boss, underboss, whatever way it worked out. I became a major target of law enforcement. Okay, very, very high profile. 5 indictments, went to trial 5 times. I beat every case. I beat Giuliani in a big case in 84. I had 15 co-defendants. I was the major defendant. I went to trial for 7 months. Giuliani told me if he convicted me, he was going to give me 50 years. Okay, I was acquitted in that case. My co-defendants, many of them were convicted. They got 30 years. I lose that case. I'm not here today. I'm beating all of these cases. Quite honestly, no need again to go into it, but I was rolling pretty high. I was bringing in $8 to $10 million a week into my operation. I had my own jet plane, my own helicopter, house in Florida, house in New York, house in Marina Del Rey, California. I had hooked up with all the Russian mob guys in Brooklyn. We were all in the gasoline business together. I had 300 guys under me ready to do anything I told them to do. That was it. The age of 31, top of the world, Ma. Okay, got all this stuff going, going to be the boss of a major family, got all the money, beat all of these cases, top of the world. Who's going to touch me? Now, did I believe in God back then? Sure I did, people. You know why? For me, it makes sense to believe in God. I can't look around this universe and believe in some Big Bang theory with some little speck of dust that existed in a universe that never existed, all of a sudden exploded, and it exploded into what? Everything. That's what people want you to believe in, evolution. To me, intelligent design made sense. God made sense. I believed in him, but I had no relationship with him. He did his thing, I did mine. Then something happened. I was making movies back then. I had a production company in L.A. Smokey Robinson was, still is, a dear friend. Him and Leon Isaac Kennedy come to me with a screenplay for a breakdance movie. A lot of music, a lot of rap music. But that's when you can listen to rap music on the radio, not like today. Forget about this stuff today. But back then, it was cool. Sugar Hill Gang, we had Run DMC, Curtis Blow, the Fat Boys, old school rap. Love those guys. They're all in the movie. And I said, Smokey, I'll make the film if we can film it in Florida. I had a house down there. Love the warm weather. Great. We're filming it in Florida. I bring cast and crew from L.A. to work in the film. 50 professional dancers. All got them in a hotel in South Florida. We had just finished pre-production. We were going to go into principal photography on a Monday, the heavy work. Sunday, I throw a party for everybody in the back of the hotel. Everybody's having a great time. Beautiful day in Florida. Guys, you'll appreciate this. I'm sitting by the pool minding my own business. All of a sudden, out of the water comes this gorgeous 20-year-old girl. I saw her. I'm not kidding. Everything went in slow motion, like a Pepsi commercial, right? I see her. She kind of blows me away. Wow, who is this girl? She looked like a dancer. I call over the choreographer. Is that one of your girls? Yeah, what's her name? Camille, bring her over. I want to meet her. Big shot producer. She want to meet me. Why not, right? She comes over. I introduce myself to her. Hey, I'm your producer. I want to take you out to lunch. Let me get to know you better. She says, sure. Very sweet, polite, right? No problem. I set up this restaurant, you know, on top of one of the hotels in Miami. I figured she'd come up there. I sweep her off her feet, and she's mine. That was my attitude back then. I go up there. I'm waiting for her half an hour, 45 minutes. She stood me up. She never showed up, right? I see her on the set the next day, and I said, hey, what happened? We had a date. You didn't show up. You know, I figured she was going to say, I'm sorry. You know what she did? She didn't make any excuse. She looked at me like, do you really expect me to come? You know, she gave me one of those looks. She put me right on the defense. I said, well, what happened? She said, well, I was busy. I was rehearsing. I said, okay, can we try it again? Sure, no problem. Said another time at a place I go, she stood me up again. Now, she did this to me 5 times. Now, if she was standing here or sitting here, she'd stop, roll her eyes and say, stop exaggerating. It wasn't 5 times. Hey, guys, we know when we're stood up, right? I wasn't used to that. Trust me, it was 5 times. She won't have anything to do with me. One night, we're having a cast meeting, 9:30 at night. She's coming out of the meeting. I look at her. She's upset. I said, oh, great. Tailor-made for me. I got to fire somebody, get rid of someone. I'm going to be a hero now, right? We start to talk. She finally opens up to me. She tells me she came from Anaheim, California, Disneyland. She used to dance in Disney, Knott's Berry Farm. She had no clue who I was, what she was getting into. And she says, Mike, I need to go home. I said, why? What's the problem? She said, well, you know, my parents are very strict. I've never been this far away from home. They want me to come home 3,000 miles. And then she says, there's some things happening on this movie set I don't agree with. Now, it was a wild set, music, dance, young kids. But I'm saying to myself, you're a dancer. What's the big deal? But then I start to realize we used to go out to some of the clubs afterwards. She would never show up because I was looking for her. One or two friends rehearsed back to the room. That was it. So I said, well, what's the problem? And she looks at me, and I forget exactly how she said. She says, well, I'm a believer. I'm a girl of faith. Or I'm a Christian. I said, well, I'm Catholic. We got something in common. Let's talk, right? I got to cut to the chase, make a very long story short, because I just can't fit it all in. But I became fell very much in love with this young woman. She's now my wife of 34 years. And there's no doubt, people, that she was the catalyst that God used to lead me to the Lord. No doubt. And I want to tell you this. When we wrapped the movie, she says to me, "You got to come home and meet my mother." Yeah, no problem. I'm great with moms. Let's go, right? We jump on a plane. We go to Anaheim. I meet her mom. Her mom, Irma, was the most godly woman I ever met in my life. You meet Irma for 2 minutes, your name goes in her prayer book. She had a prayer book like a telephone book. I'm not kidding. And the name's in the book. The boy on the street corner with one shoe. The delivery boy that came to the house. She didn't need to know your name. If she spoke to you for 1 minute, she thought you needed prayer. She sat on her little porch, so simple, had her prayer book, her Bible, and she prayed. That woman, without a doubt, prayed me to where I am today. She believed in me. She always said to me, "God had a bigger plan for your life." Amen. I'll never forget, people. Forgive me, I'm going a little bit over my time, but I want to make this point. I'll never forget, I'm sitting down with her one day. I just met her. Me and Cammy and her were sitting down, and she said to me, "You know, well, how are you with your faith?" And I said, "Well, you know, I don't know. I'm a Catholic. I believe in God." She said, "You know what?" She said, "God spoke to my heart." She never said God spoke. She said, "God spoke to my heart. I think one day you're going to be talking about Jesus to millions of people." I kid you not. My wife looked at her. She wasn't my wife yet. And she says, "Mom, please don't scare him. I'm trying to get him to a Bible study, maybe church on Sunday, you know?" And my mother-in-law, I'll never forget, she turned to her and she said, "Why would you ever limit the power of God in anybody's life?" That's what she said. Okay. She wrote my name in her prayer book. From that moment on, she prayed for me. And I believe she prayed me to where I am. Because you have no idea the struggles we had to go through. Again, cutting to the chase, long story short. Now, what's happening, I told you where I was when I met this girl, because I want you to understand, I meet Camille, I'm at the top of my game, mob guy all the way, beat all of these cases, I'm making millions, I had it going on, I'm at the top of my game. It was never on my radar screen ever for 1 second to ever walk away from that life. It wasn't even a thought, you don't do that. But all of a sudden, my love for this young woman is becoming more powerful than this lifelong bond, this love, this adoration that I had for my dad. It became more powerful than this blood oath that I took to La Cosa Nostra. How do you explain that, people? She wasn't the most beautiful. She wasn't the only beautiful woman I ever met in my life. But there was something about her. And now, 34 years later, the way my life has gone, there's no doubt that something was God, people. God put this woman in my life, no doubt. And I always say at this point, who did God put in your life? Who dragged you into this church today? Who's been praying for you? God doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't go to the next church, the next town, the next city. He's always trying to get our attention, maybe through the people we meet, maybe through a great, great day, a great incident in our life, maybe through something that's not that pleasant. He's always trying to get our attention. The idea is, are we paying attention? So here's what's happening. I'm falling with her, but I realize my life is a direct contradiction to everything these two women believe. What's going to happen? How is this going to work out? So I had a plan. Always had a plan, right? I said, "Hey, I know what I'll do. The government has wanted me so much. I keep beating them. I have leverage with the government. I'm going to make a deal. I'll give them a few years in prison. I'll give them back some money. I'll take a plea on this whole gas case. They're going to indict me. It was coming up." I said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll do a couple of years. I'll marry Camille. I'll move out to the West Coast. When I get out of prison, I'll have parole and probation. I use that as an excuse not to meet the guys in New York. Maybe after 10 or 12 years, they'll forget about me." That was my plan. People, I've been given so many accolades for walking away from that life. Michael, what a noble thing you did. You turned your back on an evil life. No, I left that life. I betrayed my oath for selfish reasons. I wanted the girl, and I knew we couldn't have both. I did it for selfish reasons. But here's what's happening in our life at times, people. I think sometimes we walk parallel to God. Now, what do I mean by that? I think God was looking down at me and saying, "Oh, you married this girl. Good Christian girl. I put her in your life. You don't get it, but one day you will. Oh, you left New York. You left that life. Great. I can't do anything with you when you're running around the streets of New York committing crimes. Right now, my son, you're walking parallel to me. But one day, okay, we're going to intersect. And you know what you're going to realize? None of this was your plan. This was my plan for your life." Sometimes God kind of sneaks up on us. You know, we're not all as fortunate as Paul. We're driving in our cars, you know, we hear Jesus. He knocks us blind for a few seconds, and the next day he's got us walking over to Ananias, and we're preaching the gospel. And even Paul was prepared for 3 years before that. Sometimes God comes kind of subtly in our life. But when you realize he has a plan, this was all his plan. And people, I want to tell you this. I'm not the story here. No way. My wife is the story. I brought more baggage into that young girl's life. She had no clue. She lived out in California. There's no mob out there. We called them the Mickey Mouse mob. She didn't know anything really about me. Seriously. And she'll tell you, I love my husband, but if God wasn't in the foundation of our marriage, wouldn't have made it through. It was too tough. Too tough. So bottom line, people, I got to get through this because I don't want to take too much of your time. I took a plea to a 10-year prison sentence, $15 million restitution, $5 million in forfeitures. I gave up the plane, the helicopter, the whole bit. I married Camille in July of 85. I go off to prison in December. We only married a couple of months. She was 21 years old. She went through all of this. Okay? While I'm in prison, it becomes public that I'm walking away. All hell broke loose. Contract on my life. The feds come in. Francis, you're a dead man anyway. It's all over the street. All I can tell you, it was a tremendous struggle. They locked me down in prison for 3 years. I was in the hole. It was during that time that God really got to me. So many things went on, people. And you know what? It was very tough. When I was out on parole, every time I walked out the door, my wife was afraid I wasn't coming home. The feds put it in her head I was going to get killed. We didn't have cell phones. We had beepers. She used to beep me constantly. I had to run to a payphone. Honey, I'm okay. Well, that girl went through. But here we are 34 years later. Okay? And God has turned this whole thing, I can't tell you, not without a struggle, not without a challenge. People, there are consequences to what we do in our life. You got to go through it. But if you're faithful to God and He has a plan and a purpose and you follow the steps as best as you possibly can, look at the result. Look at the result. Now, I want to tell you this. When I walked away, everybody predicted my death. And let me tell you something. I don't ever sell my former associates short. They're very, very capable people. I didn't know how this was going to work out. There was no guarantee. I didn't know. A lot of them came out. It was a lot of struggles. Okay? When I walked away in 95, they all predicted my death. You read the inside cover of my book, Blood Covenant. We don't have any, by the way. They're taking orders for a new book that I have coming out. I think they're taking them outside, and you can sign up for it. But if you read the inside cover, Life magazine, quote, if he holds to what he has promised, it will mark the first time a high-ranking member of the mafia will publicly walk away from his past and live. Ed McDonald, head of the Organized Crime Strike Force, my prosecutor, went on national TV in 1995 and said to the world, quote, I wouldn't want to be in Michael Franzese's shoes. I don't think his life expectancy is very substantial. He was very diplomatic, predicting my demise. The FBI agent, Bernie Wells, followed him to the podium that same day. Bernie wasn't diplomatic. He said straight out, Franzese will get whacked. And in case you don't know what that means in street terms, I think you do now. My mother, God rest her soul, I pray for my son every night. She was so worried for me being married to my dad, knowing what I was going through. She was really worried. Want a little more proof that when God's got a plan and a purpose, nothing will stand in the way? Halloween night, 1975, I took an oath with five other gentlemen. Today, 40-some-odd years later, I'm the only one alive. Not one of those men died of natural causes. Every one of them were murdered. That's a tough life, people. We had a big war in our family back in 89, 90. Want a little more proof? You saw the Fortune magazine article written in 1986, 50 biggest and most powerful mob bosses in the country. Huge article. They sold a ton of magazines. They featured six of us. I was one of the six. They actually had a chart with the 50 of us on there, according to wealth and power and all that kind of stuff. I was number 18, youngest guy on the list, five behind John Gotti, who wasn't the boss at the time. He was a friend. He was number 13. And people, don't ask me how they make a list like that. They didn't ask for any of our tax returns. It was all nonsense. Sold a lot of magazines. It was silly. But here's what's not silly about that list. Out of that list of 50, some 32 years later, 47 of those men are dead. Two of them are doing life in prison without parole, and number 50 is here for one reason and one reason only, and that's to give praise and honor and glory to my Lord and Savior and my hero, Jesus Christ. And He is my hero. And what that shows you all is this. When God has a plan and a purpose for you, and He does for every one of us, nothing is going to stand in the way. No mob, no mafia, no La Cosa Nostra, no gang, no addiction, no sickness, no death. Nothing will stand in the way of our loving God fulfilling His purpose in our lives except for one thing. And you know what that is? That's every one of us. Because remember this, people, our God is never an intruder on our lives. He's always an invited guest. So I will encourage you people, if you want the Lord to work powerfully in your life as he has in mine, because I am nobody special. I'm a guy out there with a story that God wants to send a message through. Okay? Then I'm telling you to jump on this train now. We're not guaranteed another second in this life. Not another second. And the time to make that commitment, to renew that commitment, to be standing with our Lord is right now. God bless you all. Thank you for having a little patience with me. I went over. I'll see you outside. Thank you. God bless.